Want to turn, read along with us. We'll be in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. Genesis, chapter number 6. If you're visiting this morning, we welcome you. We want you to feel right at home in the house of God. And grateful again, I mentioned it this morning, but grateful to be back. And I missed everyone on Wednesday night as we were gone, but I'm grateful to be here and glad that you're here this morning. Desire your prayers this morning that God would help us. I don't have a Father's Day message per se, but I believe this is where the Lord would have for our hearts to be this morning. Genesis chapter 6, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to do so, we'll stand together. Of course, by standing, we're just showing reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar scripture, no doubt, to all of us. Probably not a person in the building this morning that don't know about this scripture and the account recorded here about Noah. This is where my heart is, and pray that God will help us to give to you what He's given to us. I want to read the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 6 this morning, then try by the help of God to leave you with what He's left with me today. Genesis chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We read these verses here in Genesis chapter 6. It's very familiar scripture to all of us. It's one of the first stories, I guess, that we teach our children growing up about Noah and the ark. And many times I'm afraid that in our modern day churches and in modern day Christianity that we teach these familiar stories to our children and it almost becomes a fairy tale to us. And we almost consider it to be a children's story and never really stop to take a look at what it means for us as the people of God. And I've been thinking, I was gone last week and thinking and had some time to meditate on the Word of God and think. And it's been on my heart about the coming of the Lord. And the reality of the matter is that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so that causes me to be interested in this man by the name of Noah, to understand him a little better, to know a little bit more about his day and what it was in his day. If that's how it's going to be in the days that the Lord's coming, then I want to know more about Noah and his day. And so as I began to read, I thought about and began to read this story and these verses that are so familiar to us again about the corruption of the world, about how, as we read again this morning, that it repented God that he had ever made man in the earth. And the Bible said that it grieved him at his heart. I wonder how bad it would have to get for God to be sorry that he had ever made man. And then I began to look around in our day, and one old preacher said, and I believe that he's right, that God put everything that he could put in his word about Noah's day without being vulgar. I believe that God recorded everything that he could record about the evil and the wickedness of God, of Noah's day, without the word of God becoming vulgar and gross about those days. And then I looked at our day and I wondered in my heart, you think God is getting sorry again that he made man? The Bible said that he spoke to Noah, and this is what he said. The end of all flesh has come before me. And those two little words have been on my heart for the last 2 days. The end. And I want to preach this morning, if God would be my helper, on the end. I thought about those two little words when we read children's stories, and I'm just going to take my time and preach this morning, okay? I thought about, we read children's stories, and when it gets to the close, when everything has been recorded and the storyline is over, they put those two words, the end. And here in this story, in this account, in this record of Genesis chapter 6, we have the closing, if you'd have it, of the story of man in the eyes of God. He is fixing to write the end on civilization as he knows it. I thought, oh, about the end. The end came in Noah's day, and the end is going to come in ours. We think about Genesis as a book of beginnings, and that is a part of where the language or the word Genesis comes from. It is a book of beginnings, but more than a book of beginnings, the book of Genesis is very much a book of endings. There are 12 main divisions if you study the book of Genesis. They all begin with the phrase, "These are the generations," and they all end. Every 12th one of the endings end with the judgment of God or the effects of sin brought about upon man. And here we have it began way over yonder in Genesis 4 when we talked about the beginning. These are the generations of Adam, and then it ended that first division with the death of Abel by his brother Cain and the effects of sin in the heart of man. And here the Bible said these are the generations of Noah, and it's going to end with the judgment of God and the wrath of God on the world because of the sin of man. And just as real, we have no problem, it seems like, in our day taking the Bible for what it means about past events. We have no trouble believing that Noah built an ark and that God sent a flood and that it destroyed all the world except for 8 people that were contained inside a boat that God allowed to float and for them to survive and to get off the ark and to replenish the earth. We have no trouble believing that. We have no trouble believing that a man called Elijah prayed to God and God sent fire from heaven and consumed a sacrifice. We have no trouble believing that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and got to the Red Sea and that God parted it and they crossed on dry ground and God closed it for them to drown Pharaoh and his armies behind them. We have no trouble believing that God sent manna in the wilderness and gave water out of a rock. We have no trouble believing all the past, but what about the fact that as sure as the flood came in Noah's day, they'll come and end in our day. I thought about Noah's day. If our day, if the day of the coming of the Son of Man is to be as it was in the days of Noah, then we better know about Noah's day. Now I'm going to tell you there are some deep, dark truths about Noah's day. But I'm afraid if we would look around in our day and just examine just for a brief moment, we would understand and realize that if we're not in Noah's day, we're almost there. And the first thing I thought about, and boy, I'm just being honest this morning and preaching from my heart, it grieved my heart to know that in Noah's day, according to the Word of God, and I know that it's not popular, but it tells me that God pulled back His Spirit from man. He told Noah, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." The word strive means to restrain. It means to hold back. What God said is, "I've held them back. I've restrained them long enough. And they don't want me. They don't want anything to do with me. And so now I'm just going to let them have what they want." And so He pulled Himself away from man. Didn't mean He left the believers. He didn't leave Noah. The Bible said in the midst of all of that, Noah still walked with God. But as far as the world's concerned, the Spirit of God that restrained them and held them back and kept them from going any farther than they had already gone, He removed Himself from them. You say, "But preacher, that won't happen in our day as it was in the days of Noah." In Romans chapter 1, it said, even though they knew God, yet they would not retain them in their knowledge. And so therefore, God gave them over. You say, what does that mean? That means He would pull Himself away from them. and let them have what they wanted. And we get in our mind, and I don't have all the right theology, and I probably can't preach it like some other preachers can. But the Bible said He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the word reprobate means counterfeit. It means that they would think they had something that they really did not have. And ultimately it means that they would have something that God would never accept. Yeah. Fool's gold may look like gold, but if you take it to somebody that knows what real gold is, they'll not have it. Counterfeit money may look like real money, but if you take it to somebody that knows about it, they'll not have it. And that's what God has given men over to in our day. And it happened in Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it breaks my heart to know that I've got lost family and friends. And some of you do too. And if we're in that day, don't you see? Can we not all see? I mean, I believe everybody here this morning, and I'm not criticizing or poking at you this morning. I'm just preaching this morning from my heart. I mean, out of a broken heart. But can we not look around and see that things are worse than they've ever been? Surely God is pulling Himself away from the world. They pointed their finger in the face of God and said, "We don't want you." And there'll come a day that God says, "If you don't want me, I'll move away." The leaders of our nation, and I'm not going to get off on politics, it don't have no place in the pulpit, but of the things that are going on, if it comes out of the Bible, it can be preached on. And the leaders of our nation have thwarted themselves, and they're seeing in the eyes of God, and said there's nothing wrong with it. And I'm afraid that many of them have probably been given over. God's pulled Himself away. In the days of Noah, it was days of pure evil. I don't think we grasp, I don't know that I really fully grasp, or any of us grasp, the fact that the Bible said the thoughts and the imaginations of his heart was evil continually. Pure evil. Many of us have stood around after church. I'm just preaching this morning, okay? Many of us have stood around after church, and I've heard the question, "I don't know how that this could happen." I've made the statement, "I don't know how that this could happen, but it's happening because that we're nearing the end, and man is inherently wicked and evil, and the purity of the evil, when man is without God, the evil is greater than it ever has been." The reason man has not went any farther than he already has is because of the striving of the Spirit of God with man. There's nothing good. People can teach what they want to and tell what they want to, but there is nothing inherently good inside of any of us. Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He said, "When I would do good, evil is always present with me." And he wasn't talking about the devil or the prince of the power of the air, but he was talking about his own wicked flesh. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I'm telling you, it don't take long to look around and see that in our day, we're becoming in those days where it looks like to me that the purity of evil is coming out among us. That people, men, are doing things that I never dreamed that a man would be capable of doing or willing to do. But when there is no restraint, when there is no conscience, the Bible said their conscience would be seared with a hot iron. It would become numb, no feeling in them. Pure evil. It was days of pleasure according to what the Lord said. He said in those days they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It was all about them. What they wanted. And it don't take long to look around in our day. And I'm just talking about where we are this morning. It's grieving my heart to know, but it is right that the days we're living in, people would rather have pleasure over God any day. The Bible said they love the creature more than the Creator. They said that they would bow to a stump and to a rock and say, "Thou art our God. Thou hast made us so." And that's what they're doing in this day. All these, and I'm not trying to bash or blast anybody, but all these mega churches are going up, and all these things that are not preaching the truth, and the reason they're booming is because it's pleasure. They produce this giddy feeling on the inside and tell everybody what they want to hear and pat them on the back, and sin is never dealt with, holy living's never dealt with. It's because they love pleasure more than they love God. And on that note, I'll say that according to Genesis 6 and according to Peter's writings, that Noah's day was days when the preacher was ignored. Noah, Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. And as far as we know in our own mind and by our own math, the best we can study, we know that Noah preached for at least 120 years and nobody listened. They were so blinded to the fact of what was going on that Christ said they knew not, even though the preacher had been preaching probably day in and day out. They heard the hammering day in and day out. Walked by Noah and said, "Crazy man, what are you doing?" And he said, "Judgment's coming. The ark is prepared. You better get in while there's time." And even though Noah preached for 120 years, the Bible said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't even realize what the preacher was saying until it was too late. Until the end came. And God brought about an end. I don't know when the end's coming. I'm not preaching this morning setting dates. I'm not preaching this morning telling you that He will come tomorrow, but I am preaching this morning and telling you that He could. I believe that God has a line drawn somewhere in the sands of time, and when we get to that line, it's over. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not when the Son of Man cometh." He said, "But know this." And if the Lord said we better know something, we better take heed and know it. He said, if the man of the house knew when the thief would come, he would stay up and watch and be ready. And He said, "Watch therefore and be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And blessed is that servant who when his Lord cometh shall so find him doing. I want to say the end's coming. I don't know when it's coming, but I know it's coming. You say, "Well, what's so bad about the end?" Well, just take this scripture. Just read this scripture. Just Genesis 6. It's a type of the last days. There's many types of the ark and many types of Noah. And I know there's a representation of the Jewish people and Israel in there. But I believe there's also a type of the saved and the church and the Lord's return. Just read about that end. When the end came, He brought death with it.
He told Noah over there, I read it, and it just strikes not fear for me. But I guess what I need to say is it strikes concern in my heart for those that are not ready. For God told Noah, every living thing shall die.
Everything shall die. This end I'm preaching about that is coming one day will bring death with it. But I'm going to say this, and I'm just trying to preach and follow the Holy Ghost this morning. And I know it's solemn, but it ought to be this morning for both sinners and saved folk alike, because many of us, and I'm saying us because I realize yesterday we met together, me and some other preachers. They have a prayer on every third Saturday morning. There's about five or six of us there. And I went, kind of delayed coming home a little bit so I could go. And one of them spoke up and he said, I realize I've not been living like the Lord's coming. And boy, it gripped my heart and convicted me, because in reality there are many days that I don't live like I would live if I was living like He's coming.
Yes, sir.
And He is. And I'm going to say this right here. You say, you're scaring me. Well, if you're not ready, it ought to.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this about death. This judgment that came and brought death, death was the least thing that judgment brought. That's the easiest thing. The least of all the things that were brought on by the end was death. But it didn't just bring death, it brought destruction. God didn't just say man will die. He said, I will destroy man. There's a big difference in being dead and being destroyed. But I'm going to tell you one worse. It didn't just bring death and it didn't just bring destruction. But every one of them that got swept away went out to meet God and it brought damnation. The Bible said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Something in my heart when I read that said, stop right there and look that up. And I got to looking up, took away. And it means the same. It occurs again. The same word occurs again in the New Testament when Jesus stands before the crowd and Pilate looks at them and says, I find no fault in him. And they say, we don't want him. He said, well, what do you want me to do with him? And they said, away with him. What they meant is take him off and judge him. And so what Christ said about those that were swept away is that they were took away. They were carried off from the place where they were to a place for their judgment and their sentencing. To be damned forever with no hope. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing pleasant in my heart this morning. I didn't want to preach this, but I knew I had to. There's coming a day that the end is coming and death is coming with it and destruction's coming with it. But greater than all that, damnation's coming with it. He'll look at them and say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they'll be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire without the presence of God forever and ever and ever. The worst thing about, and I'm going to tell you something, hell is not the end. The Bible said that hell and death delivered up those that were in them, and they were all cast into the lake of fire and the bottomless pit. And the greatest thing, the worst thing about that place is not the fire, it's not the smoke, it's not the fallen, it's not the worms, but the greatest, the worst thing about that place is the absence of the hope and the presence of an almighty God from man.
See, sinners on the earth right now, they may not even see it, they may not even know it, but there's a withdrawing, a restraining force, a keeping force around them at this moment. There's a God in heaven that loves them. He don't love their sin. He doesn't look over their sin, but He loves their soul. And He died for all mankind. But there's going to be a day when there'll be no God anymore for them. What a day. And I was studying and praying last night and meditating on this. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to know that the end is coming. The end, one day, God is going to finalize His story. I know in the mind of God it's already done. But you understand what I'm saying in the record book of time. God's going to get to the end of the story and He's going to write the end and it's going to be over. And I thought, Lord, that's it, ain't it? That's it. And I'm not trying to be comical or funny. And the Lord uses all things, ways that I don't understand. And I thought, Lord, the end, that's it, it's over. And it come to my mind what old Paul Harvey used to say. And now for the rest of the story. And I thought about while all around was dying, and while all around was being destroyed, and while everybody else is being swept away to their damnation, there's a relationship going on between a man and God. And He's a walking with God, even in the end. I'm so glad this morning. I don't know if the end comes today. There's a relationship that was birthed in my heart. And if Noah can walk with God in the end of his day, I know I can walk with God in mine. But not because of who I am or how good I am, for I'm not good and I'm nothing, but because of the relationship that was joined between Him and me. And in the midst of all that destruction, I'm telling you, you read the back of the book, there's coming a day of destruction. But there's going to come a day that right before all that destruction comes, there's going to be a rescue. God's going to rescue the church out of destruction. And I'm glad in the midst of it all, even though it don't make much sense to us. But while the waters are coming down and the judgment of God's coming down, the arks are going up and Noah's being rescued in the midst of it all. And I'm glad for the day when the judgment comes down. I'm glad the church is going up and God's going to rescue us out of here. You say, preacher, it's bad. I know it is. And I'm not trying to mix you up or confuse you. But there's different ways to apply Noah and the flood. And I thought about Noah being saved inside the ark. It's like us being saved. And some days in this world that we're in, as Brother Tim read this morning, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world hates us, and they don't love us. And we need not expect them to. Jesus said, they hated me. And because they hate me, they'll hate you too. And some days it's like we're on the ark, and the floodwaters are all around us. And we wonder sometimes if God cares, or if it will be all right. But some of the most blessed words in the book of Genesis are written in chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Bible said, and God remembered Noah. I'm going to stop right there and say this. That don't mean God had forgot him and suddenly he came to his mind. But if you look up that word remembered in the Hebrew, it means always present in the forefront of thought. That means that while Noah, while the water was coming down, Noah was on God's mind. When the water was just ankle deep, Noah was on God's mind. When the waters got over the head, Noah was still on God's mind. When the last mountaintop disappeared under the water on the earth, Noah was still on God's mind. And I'm glad in the midst of all the filth and the things that are going on in our day, and that the church is still on God's mind. And somebody wrote a song about those things that we see from time to time, people growing old and losing their mind and their ability to think. And somebody wrote a song and said, should there come a day that I can't remember him, he will remember me. And I'm going to tell you, when there comes a day that we feel like we can't go on, and we feel like it's all over, and the world's going to get worse and worse. I'm not trying to discourage you, I'm just telling you it's so. But I'm glad even as bad as it gets, he'll still remember us. And there came a day when that old ark reached its destination. And ain't it amazing that it settled way up high on a mountain? God could have let it settle down in the valley. God could have waited till all the waters were gone completely off the earth and then let the ark settle. And I had never thought of this before in my life till just now. But what a better picture could there be of the church in the midst of all the tribulation and the wrath of God, that while the wrath of God's still on the earth, that the church is going to be safe and settled up yonder in heaven with Him. And when it's all said and done, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 said, and God blessed Noah. They wasn't just a relationship. They wasn't just a remembrance. They wasn't just a rescue. But he rewarded Noah when it was all said and done. And I'm going to tell you, I don't deserve to be. I don't deserve anything that he would ever give me. Oh, but it does my heart good to know that there'll be a reward for the children of God one day after a while. Now, I don't know how many crowns I'll have. People want to boast and brag about where they've been and what they've done. I ain't nobody, been nowhere, done much in this life. But I'd like to have one or two. And it's not for me to boast and go around the kingdom telling about my crowns, but so I can take them off my head and cast them back at His feet and tell Him that He's worthy. It's all because of Him. They say, what are you going to do in heaven? Well, I don't know about what will happen throughout all eternity, but I'm going to tell you the biggest part of it will be spent at His feet, praising Him and worshiping Him, because it's all because of Him. Yes, brother. And some days in this life, if we were to all be honest about it, some days it just don't feel worth it. I'm talking about our feelings now. You might as well be honest. Some days it don't feel worth it. But they wrote the song years ago, it'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. All these trials, all these tribulations, all the sickness, all the heartache, all the pain. The Bible said, I heard a voice, and he declared time would be no more. And he said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the Bible said that there'd be no more sickness, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And John said, I heard a voice from heaven say, behold, I make all things new. All the heartache gone. Said he would wipe all. He wouldn't send some angel. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know I serve a God big enough that with one hand, in one instant, he can wipe away every tear from every eye of every child of God that's ever been. And the Bible said God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And then there'll be a reward. Now I'm going to tell you, the reward is not the crown. The reward is not a mansion. And I'm not going to fall out with anybody that sings that. And we sing songs here, and I'm not criticizing them, and I'm not saying we need to stop singing them. It's fine. But we sing this all the time. We talk about my mansion. Jesus never says anything about us having our own. He just said there's many in my Father's house. But the reward's not going to be a mansion. And the reward's not going to be a street of gold, nor gates of pearl, nor the rainbow around the throne, or the river of life, or the trees that bear their manner of fruits. And none of that's the reward. But the reward is to look on the face of the one that died for us. And I'm going to tell you something, and I mean this with all my heart. If the reward, if all our reward was this, if we did all we've done, and I'm not bragging on us, but I'm saying if we endure all we endure and go through and all the heartaches and all the troubles of this life, and we look at his face one time and he says, all right, that's it, now you're going to go dwell somewhere else, but that would be worth it all. Just to see his face one time. But we'll look at him. And I know I talk about songs a lot, but there's a whole bunch of them coming to my mind this morning. And that writer said, while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him. John Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, a bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I think it was in old John's mind that he would spend the first 10,000 praising and probably just be getting started. And I'm going to tell you what, it will be worth it after all. It will be worth it after all. And I want to say this morning before I close, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, it can be worth it for you too. You can escape the death. You can escape the destruction, and you can escape the damnation to come. There's been an ark prepared for you. It's sealed within and without, a sealed in for us and sealed out the wrath of God. And the door's wide open. And he's a saying, come. He got to the end, John did, and wrote about all that he saw. And boy, it's a surefire way to end things up. He could have just closed it out on that scene. But he said, John, just tell him one more time that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And he said, oh, John, by the way, tell him one more time, surely I come quickly. And I'm telling you this morning, the end's coming. You say, preacher, you're scaring me. If I wasn't ready, I'd be scared too. And I, if God was pulling on my heart and working on me, I'd do business with him this morning. Before the end came. When the end came, there was no more hope. I've heard him preach and probably have preached it myself, and I don't know so much that it's right. I don't believe it is. That they knocked on the door and said, Noah, let us in. Noah, let us in when the rain started. I don't believe that's right. The Bible said Noah was already in the ark and the door was shut. And the Bible said God opened the heavens and the fountains of the deep were broken up. And I think almost like that, it was too late. Too late. No begging to get in. It's over. I'm telling you this morning, the end's coming. Don't wait too late. While we stand all over the house this morning, Brother Tim, would you come and find some song, whatever you want to play. Maybe sing, "Are You Afraid?" I've tried my best by the help of the Lord this morning to preach to you the truth of the matter, that the end's coming. But I've also tried to preach to you that you don't have, the end doesn't have to be the end for you. There's going to come a day that the end's going to be the end for a lot of people. And they're going to spend the rest of their eternity in hell. But you can be part of the rest of the story. There's been a way provided. There's been an escape made. You can be rescued. You can have that relationship. You can be remembered. You can obtain a reward. Won't you come this morning while he sings? You mind God? About it this morning. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Oh, sinner. Yeah, now's the time. About it this morning. It's almost over. Now's the time. Sing chorus one more time. This is it. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this privilege and opportunity to have been in your house today. I thank you for each one that's come this way and been present in the house and the assembly today. Lord, I thank you most of all that you've been present among us here and you've done a work in hearts I'm satisfied of. Lord, I pray you'd be merciful, Lord, to that one or those that are here and not ready to meet you. I pray, Lord, that you'd be long-suffering toward them and grant them another opportunity before the end. Lord, I pray for us as the people of God that we would have concern greater than ever before for sinners because the end is nearing. Lord, time is drawing to a close. And if there's ever a time, dear Lord, to be about your business, it's in these days that we're living in. I thank you, Lord, for the possibility made possible by Calvary to have a relationship with you in these days and that we can walk with you.
I'm grateful, Lord, that the days are coming, Lord, that we'll be rescued out of this world. And Lord, we'll go to our reward that you prepared for us in a world to come. Thank you for that blessed hope that we have. Bless this day, I pray. Add your blessing to it. And again, I ask, dear Lord, for mercy on sinners, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.